come and worship who you are. Lord, we thank you for what you do, but we don't worship what you do. We worship who you are. You do what you do because who you are. And we give thanksgiving for the things that you do. But again, Lord, we worship you. Thank you, God, for who you are. You're better than we thought you were. You're bigger than we thought you were. You're stronger than we thought you were. And you do greater things than we ever give you credit for. So, Lord, I pray that you would expand our understanding of who you are so we could worship rightly. And, Lord, that we would just so turn our spirits towards you and off of ourselves. We thank you, God, for who you are. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Good to see y'all this morning. It is good to be back at the house, ain't it? Amen. It's been great, though. My goodness, to worship together with the Church of Athens there at the Kane Center. I mean, at the high school. That's where it was. I was there. I promise you, I was there. It's good, wasn't it? It's good, but then also to be out there on the new land last Sunday, amazing. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. I want to just go ahead and start off saying that we will be taking up what we're going to call our miracle offering on November the 24th at our holiday harvest. It'll be out there in the pine trees. Y'all know how we do it each year. We'll have the little campfires going and the we cook, you know, all kind of roadkill and stuff like that. And it's just awesome. We have a good time out there. And we're going to encourage you to be praying about how to give towards that. Ask the Lord that he would open up your understanding as to what you can do. And we're not worried. We trust God. And he's doing great things. And in the process of that, just know it does take money. He has it all. The issue sometimes is he puts it in your hands. Sometimes that's the problem. But we're meant to be a conduit by which he gives through. Amen. Well, I want to look this morning in the book of Numbers, chapter 13. As you're finding Numbers 13, I want to just kind of get you to thinking a little bit. Cord already started us off this morning saying, envision Jesus. And that's where I'm going this morning. That, do you remember as a kid how you had great imagination? Y'all remember that? Yeah, I mean, I was just the other night watching this little kid play, and I would look over there and I'd think, he has vivid imagination. And I remember being one of those little kids. I can imagine, you know, the cowboys and Indians. For some reason, I always wanted to be the Indian. But I remember playing war, and I just remember it didn't take anything. I think that sometimes, I'm going to sound old for a second if y'all are all right with that, but I think that's one of the problems with handing an electronic device to a kid to keep themselves busy with, is they don't get an opportunity to imagine anymore. And our imagination is one of the strongest gifts that God gives us. It's a tool from heaven. And I just want to just kind of get you thinking along that way, and that your imagination wasn't having to be taught to you as a child. Why did no one have to teach you how to imagine? Because it's a God-given gift. And if it's a God-given gift, then don't lose that imagination as you get older. You should actually increase in it. And what we call that is vision. Vision. Now, when I say that God had given me a vision for the church, some of you may think that there was this thing that came down out of heaven and I was transformed into another place. Now, I've had some similar stuff, but that wasn't it. That wasn't it. It was allowing God to take my imagination and it's almost as if, and I'm trying to teach you how to get vision. That's what I'm trying to express to you today. When you have the Holy Spirit living within you, you can get the Holy, and the Holy, And as he allows you to take your vision into a direction, you can feel the peace of God as your mind starts working in that direction. But Satan so is threatened by your vision, your imagination, that he'll try and hijack it And he'll try and give you other imaginations. In fact, I know I didn't give it to you, Laurel, but you already told me before that I will go rogue. So I'm just going to, you were prophesying. That's what you were doing. So 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments. The other word for that is imaginations. And we've been told that we're supposed to pull down strongholds. And we talked about this Wednesday night, but maybe you weren't here Wednesday night. And it's just been so, it's just been in me. I got to get it out of me. So I'm going to just go over a lot of this again tonight, today. I'll talk about Wednesday night. And that we've been told to pull down strongholds. Why would we pull down? What position are we in if we're trying to pull down? Are we over it or under it? Under it. What happens? Satan will give us imaginations. He will give us lies. And lie upon lie upon lie upon lie builds a stronghold. And a stronghold is a fortress that the enemy can hide behind. Are y'all with me? And so as you believe lies, you will begin to put lie upon lie, and that begins to become a stronghold that demons can hide behind. And they will give you imaginations. And you've been told that you have a weaponry meant to pull down strongholds. Y'all with me? Let's go back to that verse if you did get it. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Pulling down imaginations. Verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. That's actually verse 5. Casting down arguments. That word is imaginations. Satan can implant in your mind thoughts and then let you run with it. How many of us know that's true? You know that's true. You begin, maybe it's some stinking thinking of negativity, and he implants that thought, and you just go ahead and run with that. And that imagination begins building. But we've been told to cast down those things. So first, pull down strongholds. If I'm pulling it down, where I'm at is under it. Now it says casting down arguments or imaginations. Now I'm on either the same level or above it. But see, Satan wants to begin building those imaginations, those lies one upon another. And those are the things that we need to overcome. We need to, the Bible tells us, think on higher things. Satan always wants to play king of the mountain. Again, talking about little country kid, the greatest thing ever happened for me ever was when someone would drop a pile of dirt somewhere. I don't need anything else. King of the hill, baby, it's on. I don't care if you're an adult, if you're, it's on, king of the hill. And why? Well, I think we're wired that way. And I've been to places where I've seen the mountain, I want to get up there. I want to get up there. But we have been not just wired that way, have been created that way, Christian, you have been called that way. And we are supposed to take the high ground, but I promise you, Satan's always trying to get a leg up on you. So that isn't anywhere where I was planning on preaching today. But after the first service, I had to get it out. Here's what the Lord told me last night in the middle of the night. And Brother Richard, as he was leading communion this morning, it just triggered it. Psalm 23, the Bible says, he prepares a table for me in the presence of my enemies. And the Lord showed me in the middle of the night last night, he said, you follow the good shepherd, and pretty soon all the enemy can do is sit there and watch you eat. Marinate on that for a second. Can't do anything about it. All they can do is stand back and watch you eat. And you just say, this is good. Just enjoying it. And here we are in Numbers chapter 13. Then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. Let me catch you up. I know I just jumped right in the middle of that story. We have the nation of Israel. God has delivered them out of bondage, out of Egypt. He has marched them through the wilderness up to the edge of the promised land. And now we have the 12 spies. And each of the 12 spies goes in, check out the land, say, can we take it? And 10 spies come back, says, we can't. And two, Joshua and Caleb said, oh, yes, we can. He said, let us go at once. Verse 31, but the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they gave the children of Israel a bad report of the land which they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. You know, I don't know if you're picking up what's going down here, but they're imagining things. They're imagining things. And all the people whom we saw in it are men of great stature. They ain't imagining that. That's for reals. All right? These were giants. Therefore, we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, come from the giants, and we were like grasshoppers. Now they're imagining things. We were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. Do you see this? They said, we see ourselves as that, so it must be how they see us. I hope you're picking up this, that, Lord, let's just stop and pray. Father God, I pray that you would just block all flesh, remove the veil of darkness, and let us see exactly what you are trying to show us. Lord, you would stir in our spirit to go deeper, to go higher, to go farther than we've ever gone before. And it comes through vision. Vision. Lord, I pray that right now, I rebuke the enemy right now, that he is through stealing our vision. We ask, Lord, that you would give us greater vision. In Jesus' name, amen. They had their vision stolen. When we come to this business of vision, when I'm talking about imagination, it doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? But it's absolutely spiritual. It's allowing God to take your understanding into the realm of what, out of what you see into the realm of what you can't see. And that's actually the spiritual realm. When we envision ourselves as perfect, pure, and holy, as a child of God, you are envisioning what the scripture says. But when you envision yourself as defeated, as less than you are envisioning what Satan has implanted into your mind. Satan wants to call you by what you do. God wants to call you by who you are. Amen? As a child of God, you need to quit being led by your feelings and false imaginations and to be led by the truth of God's word. And if you are a Christian, if you're not a Christian, then just cancel out anything here that I'm talking about. And if you're not a Christian, I'd get down this aisle as quick as I could. I'll wait for you. And give my life to Jesus. So don't imagine what isn't so, but you need to understand what is. If you are a Christian, you are highly valued by God, deeply loved by God, you are fully accepted by God, you are in Christ Jesus, a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. You are the righteousness of God, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You're more than an overcomer, the book of Romans. On and on and on I could go. That's the truth of God's word. Quit allowing Satan to give you false imaginations. Amen? Because if you allow him to tell you who you are, then you'll also allow him to tell you what you can do. And that's what's going on here. You will disqualify yourself from the vision that God has for you if you allow your mind to follow your emotions. Here's what they said. They're too big for us. We can't win. I want to look in Deuteronomy, same story. Verse 21, look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. This is Deuteronomy 1:21. The Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. That word, discouraged, encouraged. What's the root word of both of those? Courage. To discourage someone is to take their courage away. To encourage someone is to give them greater courage. Amen? To more boldness to say, yes, we can. And so here they said, go take the land. Verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. Whiny bunch of wimps. So he already said, I've already given it to you. And now what have they imagined? We can't. We can't do it. We're little. They're big. He must hate us. And does that not happen when you begin to discredit and discourage yourself with the false imaginations that Satan implants? God must hate us. He must hate me. I wasn't going here either, but I'll go ahead and do it. January the 8th, 2023, I woke up at 4 a.m. with a demonic attack like I've never had before in my life. I was being held down and strangled. I get up out of bed. I'm trying to fight this stuff off. I've had demonic attacks before, but this time this is a greater attack than I've ever experienced, and it ain't just leaving easy. And I'm walking through my house, and I'm pleading the blood of Jesus. I'm doing everything I know to do. But you know what was going on in my heart and in my mind? This ain't the devil. This is God, and he's going to kill you. That's what was going on. And I began thinking, for all of my sins, God is now going to kill me. It's judgment day. It's payback time. And I can't get the two thoughts together. And I'm going to tell you something. You may think that this is silly or trivial, but it's so much so that I've been having trouble to this day with this. But the thoughts that was going on in my head at that time, and I'm just telling my wife, I just need peace. I just need peace. Pray over me. Came to our church. Yancey prayed over me. But the thought that was going on was an imagination. It said, this is God. And then I had just enough of the Holy Spirit working into my mind that the Lord quoted a scripture to me. And that scripture was, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. And then I thought, this ain't God. Now I know who it is. And I began to try and fight my way out of that. And it was back and forth. And long story short, after 3.5 hours of what felt like waterboarding, it began to stop. But by the way, y'all know why that happened? Y'all know why that happened? It's because I'm a pastor of a powerful church that's making an impact in this city. Amen. And there's a principality that don't want this to happen. I could have quit. Have thought about it a few times. But ain't no way. Ain't no way. We've got greater vision. We got a bigger God. But did you hear what I said? I felt. And I was imagining this is God. And God says, no, this is not me. God has not given us fear, but of, what was that first one? Power, and what's that second one? What did they say? He hates us. He hates us. Look at verse 27 again. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us. He has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the land of the Amorites to destroy us. What did God actually feel towards his people? Compassion. He tells us that in Exodus chapter 2. He said the Lord was moved with compassion. He loved them and wanted them out of slavery, out of bondage. He wants you out of bondage. Amen. He wants you out of that addiction. He wants you out of that harmful, stinking thinking. He wants you out of depression. He wants you out of all of that garbage because he loves you. Amen. He was not intended to destroy them. Satan wants to steal, kill, and destroy. And so he hijacks our imagination. The Bible says, whatsoever things are lovely, pure, good report, think on those things. Amen. Amen. I might just start preaching here in a second. Y'all amen me until I get there. Amen. He said, he hates us. He wants to destroy us. Verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. For real? All the way up to heaven? You might be imagining things. All the way up to heaven. Come on. Verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you. according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. You've already seen him fight for you. He's going to continue to fight for you. The God that saved you is the same God that will deliver you. Amen. The God that saved you is the same God that will heal you. The God that saved you is the same God that will restore you. He will fight for you. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son, and all the way that you went until you came to this place, yet for all of that, you did not believe the Lord your God. What a sad testimony. Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 16. I love the book of Hebrews probably more than any other book of the Bible. The book of Hebrews takes the wilderness wanderings of Israel and translates them into an understanding for a New Testament Christian and parallels those things. Hebrews 3:16, for who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now, with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? Did you see what emotion God had toward them? He was angry at them. Did he hate them? Mm-mm. Why was he angry? Because they rebelled. Why did they rebel? They didn't believe God. I'm going to read this again. For who, having heard, rebelled? All of them. Verse 17. Now with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not those who did what? Sinned. But they said, we didn't do anything. Exactly. Exactly. He gave you greater vision. He gave you his word. He said, I'm going to give it to you. And what did you say? We can't. Whoever said anything about we? He said, I give you the land. Verse 18, and to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Because they didn't believe God, they didn't obey God. Because they didn't obey God, they didn't get the promises of God. And that made God a little hacked off of his people. Why? He showed them how big he was. He showed him how loving he was. He showed them what he could do with all the miracles there in Egypt and rescuing them and parting the sea and feeding them with manna from heaven and quail till they were about to pop. And I like a lot of quail myself. Water out of a rock. He showed them there ain't nothing he could do, couldn't do, but they didn't believe him. How do we know that they didn't believe him? Because they didn't act on his promises. Chapter 4, verse 1, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. We're told 365 times in the Bible, do not fear. One for every day of the year. 365 times in the Bible says, do not fear. We have one time in the Bible, you need to fear this. He said, now we know that we are to fear God in reverence and awe of his majesty and might. We ought to be respectful of who he is as God, and there's a sermon series coming on that. But we've been told to be afraid of one thing, coming up short. Let's look at chapter 4, verse 1 again. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to come short of it. I'm going to tell you, there are many Christians who will die in the wilderness. I know if you're an old-time gospel hymn lover, then you have all of these songs about crossing the Jordan. And do you know what that Jordan represented? It means stepping over into the fullness of your salvation. Not getting to heaven. It meant getting out of the wilderness and stepping into the full promises of God. And most Christians, I hate to say it this way, but it is the absolute truth. Most people who have prayed a prayer and got dunked in a tank will die in the wilderness. No, they'll make it to heaven. Maybe. If they truly got saved. But they don't know what it is to have heaven working through them here on earth. They don't know. They still live like the wanderers of the wilderness. They've never learned how to live by vision and putting action to vision and living by faith and experiencing the power of God working through their lives. Most Christians never do. And it's a sad testimony that most Christians never truly experience God past salvation. Maybe you're here today and you're asking, well, how do I experience God past salvation? How do I experience the hand of God on my life, working through my life? And I'll tell you one way to do it, evangelize. Start telling people about Jesus. You'll experience God. There's another way I can tell you how to experience God. And we've already touched on it a little bit. Giving is a tangible way to experience God. Why? Because God is faithful to his promises. And when you give, he says, I'm going to give back. And I've seen it over and over and over and over again. It's a tangible way. It puts it back in your hand. But here's another way. And this is the greatest way. Because it will involve all of those things together. Allow God to expand your vision. And then act on it. Allow God to expand your vision. And then act on it. To say, I know what God wants me to do. I'm going to do it. Amen? That is leaving the unbelief behind and stepping into the promises of God. Amen? Man, I'll tell you, if you can grasp this, and I'm praying that you do, it goes beyond just getting saved and dunked in a tank. It goes to earth-shaking faith. I want to get to Hebrews 11. I don't know how time just flew by so fast. Hebrews 11, we're going to start in verse, that was a good introduction, right? That was a good, we're going to start the sermon now. Hope y'all don't have anything in the crock pot. Maybe it's on the low. I'm kidding, I'll let you out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Everybody say seen. Because we're going to be talking about seeing and not seeing. Noah had not seen it with his eyes, but he saw it with his spirit. He was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is in according to faith. So Noah had faith, something he couldn't see with his eyes. He saw with his spirit and he moved. Verse 8, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Two times, back to back, it talks about an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. He couldn't see it with his eyes, but he could see it with his spirit. I want to look at chapter 11, verse 24. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ. That's a whole nother awesome Bible study. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as, everybody say it, seeing him who is invisible. How can I see what's invisible? Not with my eyes, but with my spirit. It's called vision. Imagination almost sounds like we're just pretending. But vision says, no, this is a God. This is a vertical vision. It's a God vision. I want to now go back to what Moses did. He said he looked to the reward. Verse 6, but that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Don't you know God's a rewarder? Any faith, he rewards. But I need you to grasp this now. We're going to move from one concept to another, and I need you to grasp this. Vision is one thing. Vision is when you allow God to steer your imagination into the direction he wants to take you. But it ain't faith. Vision is only vision until you act on it. And then it's faith. I can sit and daydream and, oh man, Sand Springs could be touching the world with the awesome people that God is bringing, the mighty acts that God's doing, the miracles and wonders we've seen. God could touch the world. And I could just sit back and say, oh, wouldn't that be nice? And all that is vision. But when I then act on what I believe God has shown us, now it becomes faith. And what happens with faith? The power of God begins to get behind it because it was the vision of God that gave it. And when we line up with God's will, then all of a sudden the mighty things happen. Amen. Maybe in your own life, you've suffered from small vision. You just can't imagine God doing anything like that for you. Why? Because the imaginations of you're not worthy, you're not good enough, those failings, that divorce, that slip up, that sin, that disqualified you altogether, that's a lie from the enemy. It's a lie from the enemy. And that's what he wants to do, is disqualify you. But the God that called you is faithful, and he will do it. The one who began a good work in you will complete it. And his callings are not revoked. Amen. I hope that you have bigger vision. When I said that I've been struggling with that event back in January 8th last year, God has brought about a way for me to see great victory in my life. I'm going to share that with you now. I'll be as quick as I can. It's through imagination. Now in the mornings, I spend every morning with the Lord, light a candle, sit there in the dark. I read the Bible on my phone, spend time in prayer. And now at the end of that time, I just stop, put everything aside, and I get as dead relaxed as I can get. And I begin imagining myself. As it says in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, that beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, which is holy and acceptable unto God. And I imagine myself climbing up on an altar and just laying out before the Lord and say, Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours. I'm sacrificing myself to you. I'm all yours. And then envisioning, and I know this is character. I know this is who he is. I know this is what he does. He comes and he picks me up in his arms as a loving father, and he draws me in close. And then the Holy Spirit comes into me, and I become like liquid gold, and all the sins just boiling off of me. I shared this Wednesday night, and so that's why I hesitated to share it again today, but there's so many here that wasn't here Wednesday night. And just imagining, envisioning, what am I envisioning? Am I pretending? No, I'm meditating on what God says about me. And then Jesus comes and he straps on me the belt of truth, and he puts on me the breastplate of righteousness, and he puts on my feet the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And now everywhere I go, I spread the fragrance of peace. Your feet smell. My feet smell like peace. Amen. Spreading the fragrance of peace. He sets me up on my feet, and he hands me the shield of faith by which I can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I hope you know this is all scripture, the armor of God. And then the helmet of salvation, by which my mind is completely covered from the imaginations of the enemy. And then the shield of faith and the sword of spirit, which is the word of God, but it ain't in my hand. As it says in Revelation chapter 1, that Jesus, as he comes as a mighty conqueror, he has the sword in his mouth. What does that mean? I need to be speaking the word of God. So I speak the word of God, I see him take out my enemies. When I got up before something this morning, I tried not to wake up Christy, but I got up out of the bed because I need to do some fighting. And I'm going to get a little loud. Why? Because the sword is in your mouth. Satan ain't afraid by an open Bible. He's feared by an open mouth. So we begin speaking the truth of God's word, and the enemy turns and runs. Amen. Amen. I promise you, if you begin practicing that, just begin imagining, just get some of these scriptures that tell you who you are in Christ Jesus. Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, I'm praying for you that God will enlighten you as to, basically, I'm paraphrasing, who you are and what you have in Christ Jesus. Read Ephesians 1 and 2. Powerful stuff. Know who you are. Know what you have. And don't lie to yourself and allow Satan to tweak your imagination and say, I can't. He hates me. No, he don't. For God has demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. There ain't nothing he won't do for his children. So, he's given us vision. Bigger vision. Bigger than this building. I couldn't even see this building at one time. And now he's given us 200 acres of land. Why does a church need 200 acres of land? unless God's got bigger vision for us. But it's only vision until you act on it. And then it becomes faith. Only when you act on it does it become faith. Without faith, verse 6, Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it is impossible to please God. For those who come to him must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that you would impress upon our hearts how that we are to act upon the vision that you have given this body. How that we are to act upon it. What are we to give towards it? And don't let the enemy lie to us with the scarcity mentality of all that we have is all that there is. That's a lie. For when we give toward the kingdom, we experience kingdom increase. And we're not to worry about our physical possessions, but trust God, he'll worry about those things. Lord, I pray that you give us greater vision, and that our imaginations, our visions, will be vertical vision and not those that come up from the pit of hell. Let us set our mind on higher things. We thank you, Lord, for the good things that you're doing in our life. Lord, allow us to see that you want to do great things in our life. Bigger things, mightier things, more impactful. And to give us the faith to walk in those. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.